Good evening, friends. Want to start by saying it is such a joy and really an honor to be up here tonight bringing you this sermonette, as Pastor Tyler calls it. I want to begin tonight with a few questions. Now, these questions apply to you if you're here tonight and you're a pastor, if you work in some other ministerial capacity, if you're a soldier, a teacher, a roofer, if you're retired, if you're a stay-at-home mom in the throes of raising up your little ones, if you're here, they apply to you. These questions I want us to be thinking about and that I hope to answer are these. What does God think about your work? Does it matter to him what you do, how you do it, and why you do it? Tonight, we're going to be looking at the theology of work. Now, there's a lot to be said on this topic. We could talk about calling and vocation and how one discovers this for their life. We could talk about Sabbath and why rest is so important to the believer. But tonight, we will focus more on what the Bible says about work, the kind of worker a Christian should be, and the obstacles we face as we labor. We're going to be bouncing around quite a bit as we aim to answer these questions, but our central verse this evening will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening and for the opportunity to come together as a church to learn more about you, your Son, and your Holy Spirit. Prepare the hearts and minds of your people to receive whatever it is you might have for them. And Father, help me to communicate clearly and honor you with my words. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, first, I'm going to give you our outline up front. We're going to be looking at this through in four parts or phases. Number one, the doctrine of work. Number two, the kind of worker a Christian should be. Three, some obstacles to the Christian's work. Four, the gospel motivation for work, where I'm also going to have some final points of application or challenges for us. So let's dive in. Part one, the doctrine of work. Now, right out of the gate, we must understand and establish that work is not a man-made invention, nor is it the result of sin. Work is part of God's creation design. So let's tease that out just a little bit. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gives humanity the cultural mandate. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This tells us two very important things. First, work is part of God's good creation, not a punishment. Second, work is a form of stewardship. Adam was entrusted with the care and cultivation of what God had made. It was meant to be joyful, creative, and purposeful. Why? Because work reflects God's own character. We were made to create, to innovate, and steward because we are image bearers of a working God. Think about it. God himself is the ultimate worker. In Genesis 1, he creates the heavens and the earth through 6 days of labor and rests on the seventh to enjoy his creation. God is a worker. Jesus, born into a working-class family as the son of a carpenter, who then also learned this trade and spent most of his life prior to his public ministry doing manual labor. He then continued his work in ministry, where he tells us in John chapter 5, verse 17, after healing a man on the Sabbath, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus is a worker. The Holy Spirit, who is living and active, unites the believer with Christ and places him or her in the body of Christ. Through the Spirit's work, people are drawn to God. Father, Son, and Spirit are workers, and you and I, as image bearers, are called to the same. And you see, we are unique in this calling. Humans are not like other created creatures. My two-year-old son's favorite theologian is from France. He goes by the name of Remy. And you see, Remy is not a theologian at all. You might know him as the rat in the movie Ratatouille. This is just the phase of life that I'm in. Now, if you don't know the movie, Remy the rat has dreams of being a chef. He is tired of being a rat that has to steal all of his food. And as he watches these human chefs from afar, he notices something, and he says this: "I know I'm supposed to hate humans, but there's something about them. They don't just survive. They discover. They create." Today, when we create something beautiful, when we solve a problem, teach a truth, when a doctor treats a disease or heals a wound, when a farmer grows food in the field, when the stay-at-home mom is busy raising up kids wondering if this work is seen by God, we are living out that original calling. Work is not just something we do to make ends meet. It's something you and I were made for. Only humans are explicitly given a job. We are the vice regents of the Lord here on earth, participating with him, bringing order from chaos, creating magnificent, beautiful things from materials he has so graciously given us, caring for all that God has made. Our work has dignity because it is something God does, and we do it as his representatives on earth. I love this quote from William Tyndale, who said this: "When we look externally, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But in regards to pleasing God, there is no difference at all." This is an important word for us tonight. It means changing diapers, building houses, teaching classes, running a business. All can and should be done for God's glory. Work is also an act of worship to a holy God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That includes the work of our hands and our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Charles Spurgeon once said, "The shop, the barn, the kitchen, and the workbench become temples when men and women do all to the glory of God." All work can be an act of worship to God. Now take notice here of the work we've been discussing thus far. This work is not just work and ministry. Pastors and missionaries don't have more important or meaningful work to God than those who have been called to secular work. These secular jobs are not spiritually second class. We are all on mission for the Lord. There is no division between sacred and secular for the Christian. And this truth should transform the way we approach even the most routine of tasks. Now, what kind of worker is the Christian called to be? If work is God's design, then Christians should approach it differently than the world. How do we connect what we do on a Sunday morning with what we do during the rest of the week? How can we touch God and the world through our work? Remember, Colossians 3:23 calls us to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So, I have three quick characteristics of the kind of worker the Christian should be. First, we're called to be faithful excellent and competent workers. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings." Christian and novelist Dorothy Sayers, in her popular 1942 essay titled "Why Work," said this: "Work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the thing in which he finds spiritual, mental, and bodily satisfaction, and the medium in which he offers himself to God." She goes on to later say, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours, and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables." Now, I'm not sure what church Sayers was referencing here. It seems to be a pretty low bar, if you ask me. Now, I'm not a pastor here at Crosspoint. I am just an army dentist. But I believe I can stand here with some certainty and say that our church expects a little more from you than just not getting drunk in the evenings and making sure you come to church on Sundays. I think our expectations are a little greater. Yes, don't get drunk. Yes, come to church on Sundays. And I might also add, if you read the fine print of our handbook, you will also see there that we expect you to floss your teeth every night. Sarah's point here is this: we honor God by doing our best, not by cutting corners. The Christian is not called to mediocrity. Second, we're called to be honest and full of integrity. The God we serve is perfectly truthful, and if we bear his name, our work should reflect that aspect of his character. For us, this means doing what's right when no one is watching. It means not padding reports or shading the truth. When we act with integrity, we not only please God, but we shine as a light in the workplace. Our jobs will end one day, but our witness will last forever. Third, we should be workers who are content. Now, I don't mean stagnant, but content with where the Lord has placed you. It's easy to want this job or that job. If I only made this much more money, I'd be happier or I'd be better able to serve the Lord. Christian, the most ideal place to serve God is right where he has you. Our purpose, no matter our occupation or the task we're working on, is this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, says it best. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This includes our work. So, we've now defined the doctrine of work. We've hit on the kind of worker the Christian should be. We understand, and it's clear, that work is good. But I think we can all agree that it can also be really hard. Because of the fall, work is now marked by toil and frustration. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 tells us that the ground is cursed and that we will eat our bread by the sweat of our brow. Deadlines, inefficiency, office politics, failures, these are all part of the curse, and they present real obstacles to our ability to work as God has called us. I want to hit on a couple of these. One obstacle we face is the idolatry of work. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 warns us that work without God is meaningless. Matthew 6:24 says, "We cannot serve both God and money." Now, I want to be really clear here that making money or being successful in our work is not sinful. It may very well be the outcome of a Christian who is working hard as instructed. But we mustn't forget what Paul says, that we are serving the Lord Christ in our work. That means that God, not man, is our ultimate boss, our ultimate audience, and our ultimate rewarder. Work is a good gift from God, but it makes for a terrible little g God. You may find that you have this bend toward making work an idol and look for it to provide you a name and identity when God has already provided that for you. But I think an even more prevalent obstacle is the spirit of our age bending us toward a temptation of complaining and laziness. So a question, do you find yourself often grumbling about your work, about your coworkers, or even bonding with coworkers through complaining about something work-related? I will confess to you, it is easy to catch myself doing just that. It is not hard to find something about the army to complain about, believe me. I find myself convicted when I read Paul's words in Philippians while in prison, having every right to complain about his situation, but instead says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. In our complaining, we reflect a heart of discontentment, and it undermines our witness to others. And even worse than that, we may find ourselves like the Israelites in the wilderness, complaining and blaming God for any hardship or circumstance around our work, complaining about the one who provided the work and placed us there in the first place for his purposes. Lastly, as I mentioned, along with complaining, laziness. We live in this age of artificial intelligence, which is truly incredible, and I will not stand here and begin to act like I understand any of that. But it is yet another thing that man, because the Lord has made us intelligent beings, has been able to create, and when stewarded and used responsibly, it can be a helpful tool. But it seems to have also caused us to look for any and every way to work smarter and not harder. This is not inherently wrong until it actually becomes an excuse that allows for laziness. We know, following the curse, that work will be hard. Work became a struggle. We feel the curse every time we face a malfunctioning tool, a difficult coworker, a job that drains our energy without much visible reward. But friends, what a privilege to be exhausted by something God gave us as a blessing. I don't want to downplay the frustration of work due to the fall, and I am constantly having to remind myself that God, in his grace, often uses the hardships of work to shape our character and deepen our dependence on him. Think of the patience developed in long projects, the humility learned when we fail, or the perseverance forged in difficult seasons.
We did a kitchen remodel several years ago. It's probably been about 4 years ago now. In order to save money, my wife and I discussed it would be prudent to do 50% of this ourselves and hire a contractor for the rest of it. I then blinked, and my wife hired me as the contractor to do the remainder of the work. It was difficult, it was frustrating, and it's wildly imperfect. If you ever come to our house, if you look closely, you will see all the imperfections. But then we finished it, and we get to enjoy and delight in our work. I'm not going to stand here and act like I did it all myself. We had a lot of help from friends and family, and I'm really grateful for that. But I will tell you, I am a changed man after that kitchen renovation. What we learn in the frustrations of work help to develop kingdom qualities that God grows in us through our daily labor. But where do we find this motivation for work? This brings us to point four. How can we work in a fallen world without being crushed by it? The answer is the gospel. Christ redeems our work from futility. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." So when we work with skill, with diligence and integrity, we mirror God's character as creator and provider. The context of this verse is about salvation. Right before verse 10, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our works do not save us. Praise God for that. But we are his workmanship. Meaning, God saves us not merely from the wrath we rightly deserve, but also to make something beautiful of us. These works, this fruit, provides valid evidence that we are walking as one of God's chosen. God works in you, brother and sister, to fulfill his good purpose and cultivate his kingdom. And this is a sacred collaboration. Our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And it has eternal ripple effects. How exactly, do you ask? What will that look like in the New Jerusalem? I do not have the slightest idea. I have no clue what our work will look like when Jesus ushers in the new kingdom. I can tell you this, I do not think there will be any tooth decay in heaven, so I'm likely to be unemployed. But truly, one thing we do know is our work here and now matters to our God. And in the New Jerusalem, we will be working. The Lord, in Isaiah 65, cast a beautiful vision for us of just that. And I'm going to read the entire thing starting in verse 17 because it is too glorious of a text not to. Isaiah says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them." Friends, we work now, and we will work then. And before we land this plane, I want to give us 5 points of application, or really challenges to take with us into our week. The first one being this. See your work as worship. Invite God into every task, big or small. Number 2, pursue excellence and integrity because your work reflects God's character. Number 3, regularly ask the Holy Spirit for help in increasing your love for your work. We're being sanctified. This is not going to happen overnight. 4, rest in God's sovereignty, knowing he sees and rewards faithfulness, even when your boss, when your commanders, when others do not. And number 5, remember that your identity is in Christ, not in your job title, not in your performance. That is really, really good news. If you take away anything from tonight, if you turned your ears off after you heard I was a dentist because you hate us, turn them back on. Work is God's design, and he calls us to join him in this work. Not because he needs us, but because he delights to work through us. Christians are called to work with excellence and integrity. We face challenges because of the fall, yes, but the gospel redeems our labor and gives it an eternal significance. This means on your worst day at work, your hardest day, you don't lose perspective because Jesus is coming back. On your best day, when you are absolutely crushing it, you don't get too attached to the world. You remind yourself why you work and you remember that Jesus is coming back. Remember that hope that motivates holy living and perseverance. Your work, our work, is holy work. And one day, when Christ does return, all of our faithful work will be gathered up, it will be purified, and made part of his eternal kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. Work with joy, with integrity, and work with hope. And remember, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you are with us in our work and that our work is not in vain. Holy Spirit, help us on the hard days when work feels meaningless, and remind us on our best days that all glory and honor is the Lord's. We love you, and it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.